This morning I want to do nothing more than to make much of Christ. I'd ask that you turn into God's Word this morning to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 will be where I'll be sharing from you this morning and with you this morning. And again, that Christ would be made much of today. Follow along as I read here in Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Set your affections on Christ is the message titled this morning. If we look on what's going on in today's world, there's much that can distract us from having and setting our affections upon Christ. If we were to take the time to go down each pew and interview every one of you today, there would be something, I'm sure, that you could probably say, I've been distracted from making much of Christ. As A.W. Pink said once, and as he begins in his book, The Sovereignty of God, he says this, "Thrones are creaking and tottering. Ancient dynasties are being overturned. Democracies are revolting. Civilization is a demonstrated failure. Half of Christendom was but recently locked together in a death grapple. And now that the Titanic conflict is over, instead of the world having been made safe for democracy, we have discovered that democracy is very unsafe for the world. Unrest, discontent, lawlessness are rife everywhere. And none can say how soon another great war will be set in motion." Folks, we're on the verge of another war right now. And it goes on to say here, statements are perplexed and staggering. Men's heart are failing for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on earth. Let me ask you, has anything changed since Mr. Pink wrote those words? Were they worse in his days? I'd say not. I believe he believed, just as every believer should believe, we should believe this, and not have our eyes fixed upon the things of the earth, but we should understand what the psalmist says out of Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Daniel 4, verse 35 states, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to the will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" There are multitudes of thoughts demanding our attention every day. My question to you this morning, the question for me this morning, the question that I must answer myself, what am I thinking about during my waking hours? What is on my mind as I lay down each night to go to bed? And what is controlling your thoughts, your imaginations, and your desires? The psalmist also wrote in Psalm 94 and verse 19, he says this, in the multitudes of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Can you say that? It is said out of what's defined here of what it means by my thoughts. It says here, my anxious cares. How often are we thinking of things that are not of Christ? How often are we subdued with the things that are going on in and around our lives? It is and can be debilitating in our lives. It can be a very debilitating thing in the life of a believer when our eyes get off of Christ and onto the things that are happening around us. I preach today to you and to me, let us fix our eyes upon Christ. And every day, may we look at each other, husbands and wives, parents to children. What are we doing today to make much of Christ in our lives? If we think about our anxious thoughts, as I mentioned here out of Psalm 94, verse 19, in the multitudes of my thoughts. Some of the commentaries actually described it as just a weed field of thistles, and there's just no way to get through it. These anxious thoughts, how they cloud our minds. Is this a good description of your thoughts? Can we see how this can affect how we live daily? My last question before I get beginning in this text is this. Is Christ preeminent in your daily thoughts? Is Christ preeminent in your daily thoughts? Folks, it may not look like God is ruling, but let me just say again that He has never abdicated His rule of what He's doing. Folks, we must, again, make much of Christ. It has been said, Christ does not exist in order to make much of us, but He exists in order to enjoy us making much of Him. I say this as a prayer for myself and, Lord willing, for all of us. O God of heaven and of earth, may we fall on our knees this morning and beg for forgiveness because of our deeds, that in our thoughts and in our deeds and in our lives, we have not made much of Christ. I have to stand here and confess, even in my own life, I have played too loosely with the things of Christ. I and we, at times when we play too loosely with the things of Christ, we have, and we have to confess, that we have trampled the blood of Christ in our own lives. God, have mercy on us because we have blasphemed Your precious Son by participating in these that do not exalt Christ. It was prayed this morning that it would be revealed to us on the things that we need to be doing more of, and we need to see ourselves really as God sees us. For sometimes, over the last few months, I've had two prayers. One, that God would break me and bring me to the position that I needed to be in just simple brokenness. Because we know the sacrifices that are acceptable to God are what? A contrite and a broken spirit He will not despise. The second thing that I've been praying from an old preacher friend of mine, he prayed this prayer and taught us a long time ago. And I've had many people say, I don't think I want to pray that prayer. But this is the prayer. God, reveal me to me as You see me. Are you willing to pray a prayer that way? To get serious about knowing and making much of Christ? What tragedy would you go through to ensure that you would be more like Christ? That Christ could be seen in your life.
not you anymore, but Christ. Would we go through the hardships of life to make sure that people, when they see us, do they see Christ? Paul warns the church here at Colossae in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. He says this, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophies and through vain deceits, after the traditions of men, and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Not after Christ. Paul continues in the preceding verses, and there it's still in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 20 and 21, he says here, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as through living in the world, though living in the world, are you subject to its ordinances?" He goes on in verse 21 to exhort us how we should live and exhort Christ and make much of Christ in our lives. Look at verse 21 there in chapter 2. Three things he tells us to do. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Are we ready to see the things that we have touched, the things that we have tasted, and the things that we have handled that is nowhere near close of the representation of who Christ is? Our text this morning is indeed a point that I believe we can see that we can make much of Christ. Let's look at the first verse here. I have to keep saying John. I've been in the book of John for nearly, 12, 13 weeks here. I keep wanting to go back to John, and I may even refer back to John here. But we're in Colossians, I promise you. Colossians chapter 3, and here in verse 1. It begins with a word that should caution every one of us. The word is "if." If ye then be risen with Christ. And we'll stop right there. The first question we must ask of ourselves, if we want to make much of Christ in our lives, the first question that we are faced with when Paul is writing to the Colossians here and to us this morning, if you be risen with Christ, the first question is, are we in Christ in the first place? Are we in Christ? Folks, we cannot make much of Christ if we're not in Christ. Everything else is a religious activity. Everything else that we do for what we think for the Lord would be wood, hay, and stubble. We're no better than the Pharisees of the days of Christ when he says, "You are whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. There is no life in you." My question to you this morning, are we finding ourselves in Christ? Are we finding ourselves in Christ? Ask the Lord to take you back. Search your hearts. Examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith or not. How often should we be doing that? As many times as it's needed for us to see whether we're in Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, what does that mean again? That there has been a new birth. There has been a new change of heart. There has been a heart that was of stone, and now there is a heart of the flesh. That we are striving every day to be as Christ, because He is not just our Savior, but Christ is Lord. I know it's been preached from here. You can't take Jesus as just your Savior and not have Him as your Lord. He will never be your Savior if He is not your Lord. What does it mean that He's Lord? Obviously, we know that we are following Him. We are obeying Him. And we are going every day to Him, confessing our lives before Him, showing that we are desperately needing Him. Because in this flesh, I can do no good thing. Nothing of myself can I do. To represent who Christ is, unless God Himself is living in and through me. So our first duty to find out here in this passage, if ye then been risen with Christ, first duty, our first human responsibility, do we find ourselves in Christ? Because if you've been risen with Christ, now we get to see our duties from here on out. Our second duty that we see here is to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. So duty number two, whatever we do, Christ in His Word should be the center of our focus. Putting it simply, folks, everything we do in our lives, we have got to come to the conclusion to know that that is a state of worship. Everything that we do in our lives is worship. Folks, we are either worshiping the one and true and living God in everything we do and say, or we are worshiping the world, the flesh, and or the devil. So what are your thoughts? You talk about cause and effect. Your thoughts will certainly drive your deeds. If your thoughts are about you, selfishly, your deeds and your actions will certainly be known. But if your thoughts are on Christ, your thoughts, your deeds, your actions will certainly be known. Karen and I were talking over the last couple of days how often we are driven by our circumstances. We decide whether we're having a happy day based upon our circumstances, or if we're having a rotten day based upon our circumstances. Am I not telling you the truth? Is that the life of a believer? Is that a confession that we might need be known to the Lord God Almighty, that we not be driven by our circumstances, but that we are driven by the Holy Word of God, and we're driven by having our thoughts, that we're seeking the things which are above? Again, we are so moved by our circumstances, but even us who believe in God's sovereignty, we forget that it is God who orchestrates everything and every means in our lives. Just as God has orchestrated Job's life, He too orchestrates our lives. We must see everything through the eyes of God. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens by fate. Because if that's what we believe, then guess what? We live by our circumstances. We are moved by what we see around us. We say to ourselves, I acted this way because this person acted this way. We're looking here. And we're not looking to the one that wants to drive us to where we need to be. Brother John, I appreciated the Old Testament reading this morning, and I want to just to quickly go back over there out of Jeremiah chapter 30. Look at verse 12. I have to ask you, and I have to ask myself, are we really, really ready to come clean before the Lord God Almighty? He says here at Jeremiah 30, verse 12, "For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines." Folks, until we get to the part where there's nothing we can do to help ourselves, Lord God, have mercy upon us if we think that there's anything good in us. Let's keep reading. "All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wounds of an enemy and with the chastisement of a cruel one for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. I have done these things unto thee." Is God not in control? Oh, that God would truly break us. What would we, how differently we would live if we lived a broken life before the Lord. Again, the old preacher that I used to know that taught us how to teach how to pray this prayer, "Lord, reveal me to me as you see me." And it dawned on me for the first time yesterday. I was contemplating, and we were praying and asking the Lord for guidance in our own life, that I believe that there's a negative side of that, and obviously the one is, "Lord, reveal me to me as you see me. The rottenness of who I am, the pridefulness of who I am, the arrogancy of who I am. Reveal these things. Open up the old doors of the cellar." And as he spoke out of darkness and he spoke light in there, "Lord, reveal these hidden areas of my life that I have no idea that they're there." That's the negative side of, "Lord, reveal me as you see me." Why? Because that brings us down to a position of asking the Lord, "Oh my God, unless you help me, I find myself completely undone." As Jeremiah said, God said to us, "You have no medicine to heal yourself." But the positive side of that is also just as important. And this is what the Lord spoke to me yesterday. "Lord, reveal me to me as you see me." If we are in Christ, how does God see us now? That brings us humility. Because there at this point, now we see the Almighty Son of God that came in the flesh and dwelt among us and bore our sorrows and bore our iniquities upon the cross. He has taken the full wrath of God upon his life in order to exchange his life for my life. And now God sees me as his own. Praise the Lord that he sees it that way. The tragedies that we go through can be difficult. The heartaches that we find in this life can be very difficult. But I may confess to you today, I want not to be moved by my circumstances. What I want to be moved by is God revealing me to me as he sees me. And that leads me and drives me to repentance in order that, as the psalmist would say, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Restore the joy of thy salvation into my life. Then I will teach sinners and transgressors as well." Are we daily confessing to other people There is a wrath to come, and you must flee this wrath. You must come to Christ. Christ must be exalted in everything that we say and do. It's not that what we do just when we come here to church on Sunday mornings, or when we gather together, or when you're with the preacher, and you act a little holier than you would if the preacher wasn't around. How are we are in front of our wives, in front of our children, our co-workers? Did they know that we are of Christ? Are we making much of Christ? Folks, if we are within Him, if we are risen with Christ, we are to seek daily those things which are above. That's our duty number two. Not be so driven by our circumstances. And again, we've got to get to the part where, as Job said, in his circumstances, he did not blame the devil about his circumstances. He never blamed his circumstances on others, and he certainly never blamed his circumstances on others. But may we say, as the psalmist again says here in Psalm 118, verse 23, whatever's happening in my life right now, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in His eyes. Whatever the Lord is doing, this is His doing, and it is marvelous in His eyes. John Calvin says this about that particular passage. He says, you want to go quarrel with God. You want to go quarrel with God about what He's doing? Either we believe that God is 100% sovereign and He is doing all things according to what He states and does, or we believe that we are going to, again, be moved by our circumstances. Again, John Calvin says, go and quarrel with God. All ye that strenuously endeavor to eject me from my throne, to which I have not elevated accidentally or by human policy, but by the manifest power of God. God is in the heavens, and He does so whatever He pleases Him. So again, we see here our part of our second duty right here. First of all, our duty is, are we found in Christ? Secondly, the duty of seek those things. Seek. Seek. One of my favorite passages in the Bible comes out of Matthew chapter 6. There we find how anxious our thoughts can be. This is the passage that we see where Christ says, what are you going to do by thought or deed to make things better in your life, basically? What height are you going to be able to extend your height? But aren't these the things that we are so concerned about? Where we live, how we're going to eat? All of these things that are said in Matthew chapter 6, he says, put no thought on those things of the earth. But what does he tell us to do? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness. And all these things that you're so concerned about, I'll take care of. Oh, how we change our positions with the Almighty. We think that we are in control, and we think that if we just do certain things that, especially in those of us who feel like we might prosper in our work, we feel like, oh, look what I'm doing. And that ever so slightly part of sinful pride begins to arise in our lives. And we completely forget to say, if it weren't for the hand of God, I'd be without. But he says to seek me. He says to worship me. He says to learn of me. And the things of this life, which you are so consumed by, let me handle those things. I will provide. I know how to provide. And I know when to provide. This is how men of God have lived through the ages. I love this other passage that I can read and pull out of A.W. Pink's book, Out of the Sovereignty of God. It has to be one of my favorite parts of the entire book, but listen to this. Just bear with me here real quickly. He says, "Let it be said very emphatically that the heart can only rest upon and enjoy the blessed truth of the absolute sovereignty of God as faith is in exercise. Faith is ever occupied with God. That is the character of true faith. That is what differentiates ours from intellectual theology. Faith endures as seeing Him who is invisible. Faith endures the disappointments, the hardships, the heartaches of life by recognizing that all comes from the hand of Him who is too wise to err and too loving to be unkind. But so long as we are occupied with any other object than God Himself, there will never be rest for the heart nor peace for the mind. But when we receive all that enters into our lives are from His hand, then no matter what our circumstances or our surroundings might be, whether we're in a hovel, a prison dungeon, or at a martyr's stake, we shall be enabled to say these things: the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. But that is the language of faith and not of sight or of sense." Thank you, Mr. Pink, for writing that for me. I'm asking you and I'm asking me, whatever I'm going through in my current circumstances, can I say these words: "Lord, the lines have fallen unto me in the pleasant places"? Do we see how quickly we are moved by our circumstances? That is a faith. But again, if we find ourselves in Christ, if we are risen in Christ, and our life is hidden in Christ, it doesn't matter what others think of us. Why? Because we're hidden in Him. And then secondly, our duty is to find ourselves seeking those things which are above. I'm asking my wife to keep reminding me and looking at me daily and saying, "Are you seeking those things which are above?" I pray the next time I see you, I can ask you those same questions. Are you seeking the things or above? Why? Because that's where Christ is. It's all pointing to one. The living Son of God, Jesus Christ, the one, as He continues to say, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. If our eyes are fixed on Christ, nothing else matters in life. So our duty number three is found again in this next text. We've already said, first of all, do we find ourselves in Christ? Secondly, are we seeking those things which are above? And then thirdly here, are we setting our affections on things above and not on things of the earth? My question to you this morning, where are you setting your affections? Where have you set your affections? For our understanding, this could be a little bit more clear. We are to set our minds on things above. Again, our minds, we should be thinking on these things which are where Christ is. What do you find yourselves thinking on? Remember the verse that I mentioned earlier. In the multitude of my anxious thoughts, the only thing that should bring us comfort is who Christ is. Folks, there is no doubt this man standing before you has many anxious thoughts. And God has revealed himself to me truly as he sees me, in my wickedness, in my own selfishness, in my own pride, in everything he has revealed to me, and sufficiently, and what I'm asking to God to continually to reveal these things in my life, that I may confess unto him that the things that I've done in his sight. It was said, we just had a minister just not too long ago at our place, and he says this: the best thing that we can always understand is God is always our audience. God is always our audience. Let me ask you, where can you go to hide from God? Nowhere. God is always our audience. Another thing that he mentioned during that time is that when you preach, know that God is your audience and you're preaching to him, because when his word is being lifted up, it is sweet aroma to his nostrils. May God receive the glory and the worship during this time as I start to conclude here. But again, I'm on point number three, or duty number three, and that is to set your affections. That is purposefully. That is purposefully. Setting your affections, setting your mind on things which are above. In this command, there again is a positive and a negative. We are to set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth, it says here. The positive is where to set them and where not to set them. And where we are not to set them is where we find ourselves setting them most, because again, what I've said stated earlier, we are driven by our circumstances. I'll be nice to my wife today as long as she's nice to me. I will be kind to my children and not make their lives miserable as long as they're being that way to me. If I feel somewhat spiritual today, then I will spend some time in prayer and diving into the Word of God today. Think of this as last week. Think this last week in your own lives. Are you motivated to be in God's Word because you love Him and that's where you find Him? Or are we being motivated by things that are on the earth and drawing us away from the Word of God? Again, in Matthew chapter 6, he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Where is that? Setting our affections on things above. He reminds us here through Paul to the church at Colossae, stop putting your minds on things below. Taste not, touch not, handle not. Stop it. As Christ said to the man at the pool of Bethesda after he raised him up, met him in the temple there in John chapter 5, what did he say? Stop sinning lest something else worse happens to you. It'd be nice to stop sinning as of today, wouldn't it be? I can't wait for the day that this will be shed. Because I no longer want to offend a holy God by my fleshly deeds. But it begins here with a command. It's not a suggestion of how you live. Paul writes and he says, "If ye be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth." Verse 2, set, purposely set your affections on things above and not things on the earth. John Gill says this, excuse me, "Although food and raiment and the necessaries of life are to be sought after and cared and provided for, yet not with anxiety or perplexity of mind, in an overthoughtful and distressing manner, nor should the heart be set on the things, outward things, or happiness placed in the possessions of them. Setting our affections on things above simply means this: we have learned by grace to endure all things. Setting our affections on things above, we learn of what we read out of 2 Corinthians. When Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 10, verses 4 through 5, he says this: "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Here we go with the mind. What does it say? "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Your mind, your heart, your desires, your affections are to be captivated by Christ, His grace, His mercy, His love, His goodness, and His truth. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." You look like you're downtrodden, and everybody's always come up to you and saying, "Well, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, what's wrong with you today?" Whatever's in your mind, if it's not on Christ, if it's on self, people will recognize you're thinking of you and not thinking on things above, what Christ says. Set your mind upon Christ. Make much of Christ in your lives. Proverbs 4, verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it is the issues of life." Puritan John Flavel says this: "The keeping and the right managing of the heart is in every condition the greatest business of a Christian's life." The keeping and right managing of the heart in every condition is the greatest business of a Christian's life. I have to say that I've failed so often in my Christian business of life. John Owen says this in The Cause of Apostasy. He says, "Upon due all events depend, the heart being kept, the whole course of our life here will be according to the mind of God, and the end of it will be the enjoyment of Him hereafter. This being neglected, life will be lost, both here as in obedience, and hereafter as in glory." Again, here out of chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, we read the conclusion here. Again, starting here with verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek on those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God." Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall also appear with him, ye shall appear with him in glory. It starts and it ends with Christ. Are we in Christ? And if we're hid in him, then he who is our life, when he appears, then shall we also appear with him in glory. So my application this morning, as I conclude here, is this. My question is this: how do we set our affections, our minds, and keeping things up on the Lord? Well, look in verse 5. We could read the entire rest of this chapter, and here's the explanation. But the first one here is, "Mortify your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness," which is all what? Idolatry. Do you see everything there breaks the first commandment? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Anything that we put before Christ is idolatry. jobs, family, church at some times. Anything can be its own idol. God will not share His glory with another. Far too times, I think we'll find ourselves that we have robbed God of His glory. May God forgive us. May God forgive us. But the conclusion here, I want you to look at verses 15, 16, and 17. I asked the question, how do we do these things? I would ask that you would take the time to read the full chapter of Colossians 3, Lord willing, with your family. Because there's many things there of what it says of how we are to live. But here, again, in the positive, it says here, and let the peace of God, in verse 15, rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and being thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Folks, let's put it to rest right here. We cannot think upon things of Christ if the Word of God is not ruling in our lives daily. Purge out the old. How do we do that? With the Word of God. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your heart. And whatsoever you do in word or deed. How much does that leave out of our lives? Is there anything left out of what Paul just said here? Is there anything that we can kind of keep for ourselves? No. He says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because we're giving Him worship. Do you see now? Can we see now that we are worshiping either the one and true and living God, or we are worshiping ourselves? So whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Very interesting, as I conclude here, in verse 15 and verse 16, they both start with the word let. In verse 15 it says, and let the peace of God rule. That Greek word is barbario, which means to govern, which is telling us the word of God or the peace of God should be governing our hearts. Governing our hearts. Governing is also protecting us from our evil ways. And then verse 16, the other let there, is interesting because it is the same word as we read where it says, let the word of Christ dwell. Both the word there, let and dwell, are the same exact Greek word, which simply means we are to be inhabited with the word of Christ. Question here, does the word of God abide in you, and are you being an overcomer because the word of Christ inhabits your thoughts and your deeds? And lastly, in verse 17, part of our application, we first of all see of our application, we need to be governed by the peace of God in our thoughts. Secondly, we see that we need to be inhabited by the word of Christ. And then lastly, in verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Nothing is left out, word or deed. Again, I use John Gill to help us understand this. He says, whatsoever you do in word or deed. He says this, whether in preaching the word of Christ, in hearing the gospel, in singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and in conference or in conversations with each other, or whatever action, whether it's civil or religious throughout the whole life and conversation, in the performance of natural, moral, and evangelical relating to God or man or to one another in the world or the church, whatsoever you do, do it as unto the Lord, as worship unto Him. Our thoughts, our actions, our duties, our words, our conversations must all be governed by Christ Jesus. You truly have to ask yourself this question. Whether you feel like whether I'm about to sin or not, this should be your question. What I'm about to do, can and will I do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? How often that would keep us from presumptuous sins. Folks, we are not just passing this through this life just to do as we please and have little flavors of God along the way. Folks, we are to be engulfed by Christ. We are supposed to be engulfed by Him. We are to be engulfed with our thoughts. He must be preeminent in our thoughts. His ways must be our ways, even though it may lead us into the valley of death. Interesting here, as you would go study the book of Colossians, on a brief and closing note here, the history of Colossae was unforeseen by the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote this letter to Colossae right before a great earthquake completely destroyed the city and was never to be rebuilt. We do not know our future, but He does. And whether I find myself in a dungeon or in a hovel at a martyr's stake, whether I find myself in my own circumstances because I've not kept closely the Word of God, may God be everything that we need, and may we make much of Christ. As I conclude here with Psalm 39, verse 5, knowing that we do not know the future, it is said here, "Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is all together vanity." Men and women, brothers and sisters in the Lord, I pray that I've made much of Christ today. Christ must be preeminent in our thoughts. Christ must be preeminent in our deeds. For Colossians 1 verse 18 says this, "And He," that is Christ, "is head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." I close out with this. The Lord sovereignly knew by His kindness that today that we would be singing the song, the first hymn that we sang this morning, "Be Thou My Vision." Let me read this last part of it. It says, "High King of Heaven, High King of Heaven, God Himself has not abdicated His throne. High King of Heaven, Thou Heaven's bright sun, O grant me its joys after victory is won. Great heart of mine own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning, it is with fear and trembling that I even have shared anything, because, Father, I know much is for me. Father, may we recognize how much more we need Christ in our lives. If we've been found in Christ, if we know that we're in Christ, we have been born from above, that we've had a second birth. Remind us to touch not, taste not, and handle not the things of the world. Father, if You bring conviction upon our lives, may we confess our sins ever before You, because, Father, it is in You and You only have we sinned. May we make our confessions pure and true. And Father, it is only by your gift that you can even allow that in our lives. So Father, by your kind mercies, as we call upon them today, Lord, be kind to us, that we may come before you. Boldly we come, but Lord, we bring nothing in our hands. Not what my hands have done can cleanse this guilty soul. Father in heaven, may we make much of Christ in our lives, in every word and every thought and in every deed. May Christ be preeminent in our lives. Thank you for this beloved fellowship this morning. And I pray blessings upon them, Lord. Continue to use them in the lives here and, Lord, the lives that they reach literally worldwide. And, Lord, how they are being used today for my life and for my wife's life and, Lord, for our families. We bless you and we thank you. And we pray all this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.